Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome again to Sabbath Services. It is a delight once again that we have the opportunity to chat, go over God's Word, to see what He says to us. In our list of fundamental beliefs, beliefs upon which our understanding of the entire Bible rests, is a statement about God the Father, Jesus the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. In it, it states, "We believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. He, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He is the source of life and the one of whom human life exists." There aren't many in the Christian world who would disagree with that statement about God. And sometime during this year, we will probably go over the names of God, who God is, the nature of God. Continuing in that one statement, "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word that has existed eternally. We believe that He is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in the human flesh of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by Him that God created all things, and that without Him was not anything made that was made." Now, there are some in the Christian world who might disagree with parts of that statement about Jesus Christ, and there's no time to explore those disagreements. We'll save that for another time. Going on with the statement, "We believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of eternal life." Now, here in mainstream Christianity, there is difficulty with this statement. They believe that the Holy Spirit is a unique, separate being and combined into one, being commonly known as the Trinity. You have the God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit in a triune Godhead. But what is the truth about the Holy Spirit? We're going to deal with something basic today. What is the truth about the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit, and what does the Holy Spirit do? We get our answers directly from the Bible. Now, to start off, we should understand that the King James version of the Bible uses the term Holy Ghost. Now, a ghost is an apparition or an image of someone who is dead. And the word pneuma actually does mean spirit, and that is the better translation. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Ghost. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul admonishes them and us through his writings to challenge whatever we've been told. Remember the actions of the Bereans back in Acts 17? When they were hearing new things, they went away and search the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying, what the apostles were saying, was true. That's what we have to do. And if what we're being told is not in the book, well, we should relook at that. Let's start in 1 Thessalonians 5, just as a reminder of that exhortation, 1 Thessalonians 5. We have a list of exhortations or snippets of wisdom, each with depth pretty much for a sermon in itself. 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll begin in verse 16. Just simply says, "Rejoice always," and even in a pandemic, even while we're not able to meet one another, even while we're not allowed to shake hands and hug each other, we're still to rejoice. We have life ahead of us. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise inspired teaching or prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good." The King James says, "Prove all things. Test all things." Dokimazo, meaning to test or examine or prove or scrutinize to see if a thing is true. One of the definitions says to recognize as genuine after careful examination. That's important. So when we hear the idea that the Holy Spirit is a separate being, what does God say? It's not idle instruction. The time that Paul was writing this, it was between 48 and 52 AD, heresies were already beginning to come into the church. People were being led away from the truth. It's important that when you hear God's word, that you prove God's word, that what you're being taught is correct. So, let's start. What isn't the Holy Spirit? That's a good place to start. At least I wrote it down that way. The idea, the concept that the Holy Spirit as a being and as part of the triune Godhead did not come in light until the fourth century. Centuries after Jesus Christ lived, died, and was resurrected. Centuries after the writers of the New Testament died. From the Oxford Companion to the Bible by Metzger and Coogan, 1993, they write, "Because the Trinity is such an important part of latter Christian doctrine, it is striking that the term does not appear in the New Testament. Likewise, the developed concept of three co-equal partners in the Godhead found in later creedal formulations cannot clearly be detected within the confines of the New Testament canon." They're saying it doesn't exist in Scripture. From the New Bible Dictionary, the term Trinity is not itself found in the Bible, we know that. It was used by Tertullian at the close of the second century, but received wide currency and formal elucidation only in the fourth and fifth centuries, well after the writings of the New Testament were canonized. Now Tertullian is Quintus Septimius Florens Tertullius. He was an early Christian author from Carthage. He was known as the father of the Latin theology. He lived between 155 and 240 AD. Just pass that on. Now, from the New Catholic Encyclopedia, 1965, volume 13, Under the Spirit of God, the Old Testament clearly does not envisage God's Spirit as a person. God's Spirit is simply God's power. If it is sometimes represented as being distinct from God, it is because the breath of Yahweh acts exteriorly. I have no idea what that last phrase meant. Sometimes you hear the term ex cathedra. It's outside of Scripture. They continue. The majority of New Testament text reveals God's Spirit as something, not someone. This is especially seen in the parallelism between the Spirit and the power of God. Now, these are sources of organizations that believe in the Holy Spirit being a separate being. And then in the Reference Catholic Dictionary, they add, "On the whole, the New Testament, like the Old, speaks of the Spirit as a divine energy or power." This is William Addison, Thomas Arnold, 2004, Under the Trinity being Holy. If you want, page 827 for reference. The strongest proponents of the Trinity doctrine and the personification of the Holy Spirit admit the concept is not supported by Scripture. It's not supported by Scripture. Scholars suggest that it is revealed knowledge taking place centuries after the apostles finished their writings. This, I think, has a problem, because all of a sudden you have secret knowledge that no one else has because it's not in the book. It's not in the book. Surely something so important as the personification of the Holy Spirit, if true, would have come from Jesus Christ and from the apostles taught long before the fourth century. Long before the fourth century. So like the Bereans, we must go to Scripture and prove what is correct. That's really what we do. If it's not in the book, if it's not in Scripture, then the question remains. If you put in your notes 2 Timothy 3:16, talking about Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. And profitable for doctrine. The Holy Spirit is a doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God, may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto good works. If the Holy Spirit as a being is not in the Bible, either it's not true, or somehow God simply forgot to put it in there. That's what I come up with. He later sent it as an addendum revelation. I meant to put this in there, add it to your knowledge. So really, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Now, if you like titles, I'm not a title person. I'm a concept person. But if you like titles, the title of this message is A Gift, A Miracle, and A Heritage. A Gift, A Miracle, and A Heritage. One starting point we can have is that the Holy Spirit is a gift as an object, as a thing, freely given or shared by its owner. It is a gift to those who, through repentance and baptism, are given the Holy Spirit. Acts 3:28 probably should be very familiar with Acts 3:28. This is when the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit was given out for the first time in Mass. Acts 3:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It's interesting that the word gift, Holy Spirit, and promise are put together, and we'll come to that. In 1 Timothy 4:14, we read, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy or inspired teaching, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the eldership, the ministry. So we have a gift here. It is given to us, and it is in us when it's given to us in that form, and that we're not to neglect it. We're not to ignore it. It is something special. Bottom line, what did God give you? What free gift did he give you? Well, there's no interaction here. I'll just tell you. 2 Timothy 1:6. This is what God has given us. Verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you, which ideally is not an individual, is not a being. You don't stir up a being inside you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is the gift that God has given to you. He has given you the power of God, the love of God, and the sound-mindedness of God. That is an incredible gift. That's what the Holy Spirit is, power, love, and a sound mind. In Ephesians 2, put that in your notes, Ephesians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is in Jesus Christ. This is the mind of God. His power, his love, and his sound mind. By definition, by biblical definition, what is the Holy Spirit? This is how the Bible describes the Holy Spirit. It is power and love and of a sound mind. It's not recognition of the Holy Spirit as being a separate being. But look what happens here. God begins a process by calling us out of this world, out of the ways of the world, called us to live a different way of life. But we can't do that on our own. We can't do that just with the human being, the human spirit, the spirit in man. We need help. We need a lot of help. In his call, it is his call, literally his call. He calls us individually. It's not in Mass, I'll take that group or that group. We're called by name, individually. And God calls us knowing that we can be in his kingdom. He calls us knowing that if we put the effort and we use his spirit, we will succeed. First, he uses his spirit to open our minds to spiritual things. Then he points us to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, of course, points us back to the Father. And then the plan of God is revealed, and it all works so perfectly together. It's marvelous. We know that the world is up in upheaval, unsettled, and it has an unquestioned future. But and we're bound to its logic, to its culture, to its expectations. But God, using His Spirit, opens our mind to spiritual things, unknowable things without His Spirit. And that's what the scripture says. Can't know these things without His Spirit. And the question is, well, then we may ask, how can we know spiritual things if we don't have His Spirit? In the beginning, God puts His Spirit with us, beside us. I was standing in a congregation, and you see my arm is next to us. Let's go to John 14. John 14 and see the process. John 14. Look at the process here. All of us have gone through or going through. John 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's a qualifier, there's a condition. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Also, it's translated as comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, the term he is used in the Greek, and some people take this to mean that the Holy Spirit is a separate being, but it's not. It's just a personification. The same way as in Proverbs 1, where it says wisdom speaks and wisdom is all personified. It's the same way. Holy Spirit is not a being. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He was trying to encourage his disciples during the time of great distress when he was going to be taken, tried, murdered, and buried, and then have the resurrection. God's Spirit is with us. This gift is with us. The Spirit abides with us and opens the door to understand pieces of truth, without which we wouldn't begin to understand this book. A miracle takes place when the Spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind is with us. I want to think about the moment. It takes place right between our ears. God uses the Holy Spirit to open our minds to truth. It starts the process of conversion, bringing about a life-altering changes. This is not the life I had planned when I was a teenager. I guarantee you. In my first years of studying the Bible, I thought my growing understanding was due to my study and diligence of studying God's Word. That could not be true, because in my studies, I was surrounded by much greater and learned individuals who spent their lifetime studying the same book, but came up with a different answer. What was the difference here? As an example, on the very first day that I was forced to study, it's another story, I was introduced to the Sabbath, and I believed the Sabbath day was Sabbath, Saturday. From the very first exposure, I didn't know anything about the Sabbath. I didn't even know the term Sabbath when I was introduced. But day one, it was crystal clear to me the Sabbath was the Sabbath. Not Sunday, not Friday, not one day out of the week, but the Sabbath, the seventh day, was set aside for us. There are millions of people who do not believe that. There are millions of people who don't get that. And at the time, I just assumed everybody would get it. I tried sharing that with others, and I don't recommend that. I understood the Sabbath, and yet so many people didn't. And the answer is why? Why? 1 Corinthians 2, I've gone over this before. I know in Mr. Malaysia's Bible study that this came up. But this is a truism. 1 Corinthians 2. Very basic about God's Holy Spirit. One, it's a gift. Two, a miracle begins when God's Spirit is with you and then will be in you. There is a miracle of change. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, they didn't understand. Their minds were not open to the scriptures at the time, of course, of the Old Testament. Verse 9, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But it goes right into verse 10. The verses are divided, but when they were originally written, they were not divided. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has prepared, revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man, that which gives us intellect, the ability to think and reason, puts us so far above the animal world. But the spirit of man. Now we have received, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. To know spiritual things requires God's Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit is freely given to us. At baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we go through that whole process. I recognized, as God was working with me, I could no longer accept my life the way it was. I came to exercise Acts 2:38, saying, what am I supposed to do? My mind is a whir at all the things that were difficult for me. And I asked to be baptized, repenting of my sins that I had committed, the sins of who I became, and wanted to change who I was. Coming out of the water, I knew that the sins were washed away by God, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I was clean before God. The ministry laid hands on me, and I was given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 will tell you that at that point you become the temple of God. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place. The Holy Spirit now dwells in you. It's with you. It's in you 24/7. What a gift. We have a gift and a miracle taking place. The Holy Spirit changes us. When we receive God's Holy Spirit, it combines with our spirit, the spirit man, and we become what the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, says we are a new creation. We're a new being. Literally, from then on, the miracle continues because we're not done making changes. Baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit is just the beginning. The Holy Spirit does not change who you are. It doesn't take control of who you are. We have to change ourselves, who we are. It's important to understand this most profound experience and what the gift of God, what the gift that God has given to us is. The Holy Spirit is power, the power of God, the power of God, the power that created all things. It is the same Spirit that Jesus Christ has. This Spirit comes from God and Jesus Christ. We share the Spirit with God and Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to talk about that some more a little later and what that means to us. We become a new creation. Now, what God's Spirit doesn't do, it doesn't possess us. If there was a being inside us, that would be considered possession. The Bible describes possession where people lose control of their minds. One receiving the Holy Spirit never loses control, never loses free will, and that's why the conversion process can be so difficult. We are being freed from slavery from Satan, and that demented being has no interest in losing us as a slave. Won't let us go gently. There is a struggle. We still have our old habits, the good and bad. We still have our human nature and our passions and desires and ego. Those things we need to overcome. You read Revelation 1, 2, and 3. It talks about he who overcomes. Well, we need to overcome ourselves. Conversion is a struggle, and it takes prayer and study and for the miracle of the Holy Spirit to continue in our minds. Once God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind begins the process, it does way more than just open our minds. You know, we're physical, and God is calling us to be part of his kingdom. We need to be changed to spirit. We need to be changed to spirit. We cannot enter the kingdom of God physically. We must experience a change. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we need to put on immortality. We must be changed to spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit makes that possible. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and let's just start in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this physical body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There is a spiritual existence that God has promised to us. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. We won't be found wanting. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Our physical mortality is swallowed up by immortality. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. As a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. While we are physical, we still know that there is a future. God's given us the Holy Spirit, and it's called a guarantee. Now it's interesting, the word guarantee should also be a pledge, that which is earnest, or a down payment, a promise. Now, some use the word guarantee to say, once saved, always saved, and that's not true, because this is conditional. If you think about it as a contract, I'm giving you a down payment, and here's are the conditions of the contract. If we don't follow the conditions of the contract, contract's void. The contract's void. We have been given the Spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. And it is a guarantee that God would perform his part if we perform our part and would resurrect us into his kingdom. It's called a guarantee, or a pledge, or a down payment. It's the down payment to what? It's a down payment to eternal life. It's already been called the Spirit of truth. This is what the scripture says. This is what's true. The Holy Spirit is a gift. It's free. The eternal life is a gift. It's free. It's conditional to our being obedient to God. God already had a being, a perfect being in his realm, who chose not to obey him. And we know where Lucifer, Satan, the devil, now resides. Jesus says, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. There's a qualifier. Eternal life is a gift that is guaranteed, conditional upon our obedience. So the Holy Spirit is power, love, and of a sound mind. I mean, by that, it's awesome. It is also a guarantee, an earnest, a down payment for us entering into God's kingdom. The Holy Spirit is also a conduit, a special connection that we would have with God and Jesus Christ. Go to John 17, please. As part of the Real Lord's Prayer, we read this every year at the Passover, John 17. Jesus Christ is praying for his disciples. He is in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what is coming. And he references something incredibly important that the Holy Spirit does as a conduit or a connection. For time, I see I'm blabbing a little bit, but let's go to John 17 and verse 9. John 17, verse 9 says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. That they may be one as we are. That is a unique position to find yourself in, a unique relationship to find yourself in. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through your word. That down through the ages, Jesus Christ has prayed for us. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may know, believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. We're to be one with God and Jesus Christ. We're given the Holy Spirit. We're given the very nature of God, the mind of God, the mind of Jesus Christ. We are now connected on a pure level with God and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is free. The Holy Spirit is the power, love, and of a sound mind of God. It is an identifier that says God promises eternal life. And now we are connected to become one with God. In marriage counseling, I've talked to couples, and I ask them to identify how they are to become one with each other. Because in a marriage, you're supposed to be one. When we see the husband, we know what the wife would be. And when we see the wife, we know the husband, because they're one. And there are couples, when you see them, you just know that they're one. And then there are other couples you see, one on one side of the room, the other on the other side of the room, and they're not one. We're to be one with God and Jesus Christ and with one another. There's a phrase I heard many, many years ago that is still is profound, and that is God's Spirit agrees with God's Spirit. There was a time someone came into the office and I felt a connection with the individual and I didn't know why until we both recognize we both attended church. We both attended the body of Christ. We were both growing in grace and knowledge. It was an extraordinary experience. But it's true. God's Spirit agrees with God's Spirit. We are to become one with God and Jesus Christ. They are in us. We are in them. The concept that there's only three in the triune doesn't work when all of us enter into the world of God and Jesus Christ, because that's what we do. We're to be one with them. When we receive the Holy Spirit, the mind of God resides in us. The very nature of God has joined with our spirit. This is important too. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. I may have edited on the fly a little too much, but we'll see. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Talking about the nature of God and how we become one with God. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. His divine power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of the Holy Spirit, the sound mind of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's given to us. And this power gives us all things pertaining to life. Everything we need now is in our grasp for eternal life. And godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. We just talked about promises. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When we're given the Holy Spirit, and we are one with God and Jesus Christ. We are now partakers of the divine nature of God. That's awesome. That's awesome. He says that he has given us everything pertaining to life. Nothing is left out. Nothing is held back. You don't have to wait 4 centuries to find out the idea or the concept of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit being a person. You don't have to wait. We are partakers of the divine nature of God. There are times when we struggle against the knowledge. You know, we end up feeling, well, I can't do this. Well, we doubt. It's overwhelming. It's so difficult to change. I'm so tired of the struggle. And we have a weakness. And this is when the conflict is between our corruptible human spirit with its desires, wants, lusts, and ego, and the perfect nature of God. That's where the struggle resides. Because God wants us to think like, be like, act like, become the image of God and Jesus Christ. And our old man, which we put under the ground in that sense when we were baptized, still resurrects itself wanting to have control over us. And the struggle is great. And we're agitated by the collision to change something, because something has to give. God's Spirit opens our eyes to what we are doing and saying, to what we should be doing and saying. And it becomes a spiritual fight to change. It's a constant battle. We know that it isn't easy. No one ever says conversion in this way of life is easy. But it is doable. Remember that we're told in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through the power, love, and a sound mind that God has given me. In a sermon Gary Petty gave a number of years ago, he gave an interesting and insightful example of the fight that we have inside us. I'm swiping it from his sermon. I found it poignant anyway. So let me share this with you. This is Mr. Petty speaking. I remember counseling a woman years ago. She was seeing a psychologist. She was seeing me every other week and him every other week. And she finally came to me and she said, I'm not going to see my psychologist anymore. And I said, well, I'm not sure that's a good idea. He said, I mean, she wasn't mentally ill. She just had a lot of emotional problems. She said, he solved it for me. He absolutely solved it for me. He did? She said, yes. He finally said, I get it. I understand. And his psychologist then said, you have all these beliefs from the Bible that you're trying to do, and you struggle, and sometimes you fail, and sometimes you feel guilty, and you have to go against your own desires at times. He said, if you just give up all that and give in to just your natural self, you'd be happy. And she said, I'm not mentally ill. I'm a Christian. I'm not mentally ill, I'm just a Christian. For me, there are times when, in my past, if you go through a difficult time, for a while I thought I was broken, I was stuck in the mud, I was unable to function. And that's the nature of this conflict. Our broken, corrupt, and corruptible human nature is being converted, changed by God's Holy Spirit, and it doesn't want to change. As much as we, logically, with our mind, wants us to change. Human nature really doesn't want to change. And we are at adversary with our, we are at war with our adversary, the devil. Ephesians 6:12, our warfare is spiritual. It is a battle in the mind for the mind. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. That's where the fight is taking place, between your ears. And that's why God has given us the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind, because the change is taking place between our ears. There's quite a battle going on, and we have to choose to change. And with God's love, with partaking of the divine nature of God, with the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind, we can. We can. Turn over to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. You know, we are strengthened through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Satan would like to take the battle to us, would like to win. There is so much of a struggle taking place. But Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We submit. A lot of times our fight, we just need to submit to God. We just need to stop and submit ourselves to God. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're a family. There's that connection. We're a family. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, some places say all understanding, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We are strengthened through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. It's a power. We are grounded. We are on a foundation of love, the love of God. And then our minds are open to the unimaginable, the unknowing, the incredible, to the mind of God, to the plan that he has for all mankind, to the future that he has called us to and prepares for the world, to comprehend what is wide and high and depth, which is unfathomable. Back to 1 Corinthians 2, to know the spiritual things. God freely gives us his promise. He freely gives us the Holy Spirit as down payment of our future. And when we are to engage in the very nature, the mind of God. We see that in Galatians 5. That's the mind of God, where it says this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what should be produced in our life. And if it's not being produced, we need to ask ourselves, why not, and change. Because the fruit is the byproduct, the evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It is visible to others. There's another characteristic of the Holy Spirit, and that is our relationship with God. It changes on a very real level. Galatians 3, a couple of pages back for me, Galatians 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God. Now, I want to stop there and iterate. The word sons here can be translated children. We're all family. It's not just sons in the sense that mankind refers to everyone, all human beings. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all together. We're all bound together. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from at all from a slave. You have a tutor. There's a child. You have someone taking care of it. It's not a ruler. It's not a prince. It's just a kid that needs a tutor. But is under a guardian or stewardship until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we are children, we're in bondage under the elements of this world. We're in bondage to Satan. And God's Holy Spirit is ripping Satan's grip off of us. And it is a struggle. It's a struggle. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we may receive the adoption as sons, adoption as children. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is the same Spirit as the Spirit of God, and it's now residing in us. Crying out, Abba, Father. I love that phrase, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba literally is the familial form of the word Father, meaning Daddy. I've heard this spoken by 2 and 3 year old children who spoke Hebrew. When they called for their dad, it was Abba. It was Abba. The 2 year old's not going to go Father. It was Abba, Daddy. We're that close. And then he talks about being heirs together. There's a heritage here. We have a gift of God, God's Holy Spirit. A miracle takes place through the Holy Spirit. And now we are heirs together toward the kingdom. And we have a relationship with God that He is our Father, our Dad. You know, children in Israel call their fathers Abba, Daddy. Daddy, I skinned my knee. Look, Daddy, I caught a butterfly. Here's a flower I picked for you, Daddy. A dad wants to hear it all. Man, I can't get enough of my grandkids. You know, whatever they're up to, I want to know about it. I'm working here in the office, and they want to come in. I have them knock, but I always have them open the door, and I stop my attention because I want them to know I'm there for them. God is there for us because we have that connection through His Holy Spirit, that when we go to Him and we have a need, He is there saying, I'm here to listen. And sometimes, using His Holy Spirit, He nudges us or smacks us and says, you need to be listening to me, as any good parent does. We have a new personal relationship with God brought on by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. We literally have become His children. We literally have become heirs to the kingdom of God. It's extraordinary. God's Holy Spirit provides irrevocable changes to us from the outside, from the inside out. It is a gift from God. It opens our minds to understand spiritual things. It is a miracle. It is the earnest or down payment of eternal life. And it brings us into a father-child relationship with God, making us heirs to the kingdom. And we partake of the nature of God, the essence of God. We are part of God's being, that we are to be one with them, and we do that through His Holy Spirit. In conclusion, let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. This is a good place to stop. There is so much to talk about the Holy Spirit. There's so much to discuss about God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the plan of God. There's just so much. There's so much. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. There is one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We know that the mind of Christ is in us. We know that the Spirit of the Son is in us. We just read that. We see here that God the Father is in us as well. The Holy Spirit binds us in a unique relationship with God and Jesus Christ. It's extraordinary. The Holy Spirit gives us endurance. It says long-suffering and to endure. How do we go through trials and difficulties with a smile on our face? The only reason can be through the Holy Spirit. How can we look at the world around us with all its difficulties, with unknown conclusions, knowing that we know the end of the story, except that God's Holy Spirit gives us peace. Great peace have they whose mind is stayed on Christ, Let this mind be in you, Galatians 5. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Think on these things, Philippians 4. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is righteous. God's Holy Spirit gives us unity. As I said before, God's Spirit agrees with God's Spirit. There isn't conflict when individuals within the body of Christ are working together because of the Spirit. There is conflict when ego and arrogance and we put ourselves in front of God's Spirit. Then there's conflict. But there is unity that takes place when we have God's Spirit. God's Spirit agrees with God's Spirit. And there is one body. People will tell you there's multiple ways to get to Christ. There is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism. Not multiple ways of getting to God. And then we have God, the Father of all, who is in us. And that is through God's Holy Spirit. I hope this proved helpful in discussion of one of the fundamental beliefs of the church.